Thank you. I invite you to turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 16 tonight, but I'll read from verse 10 through 16. There's some helpful context there. At our prayer meeting on this past Wednesday, Pastor Don talked about some blessings, seven blessings of being a Christian. And one included being disciplined by God as Father. As we look through this and work through this book of Malachi, we're seeing God using this prophet to discipline the people. What kind of discipline did they need? Well, I want you to consider the history of the people at this time. During Malachi's time, the Jewish people had quite a bit going for them. They had returned to their land after that terrible Babylonian exile and captivity. Imagine being taken from your homeland and then returned. They had rebuilt the temple, returning to worship and glorifying God. They had restored Jerusalem's walls under Nehemiah, which we preached through not too recent years. We preached this on Sunday evenings. So wouldn't you think that this should have been a time of spiritual growth? Why would they need correction? And it turns out, despite these achievements, they were facing some serious challenges. Rather than the spiritual growth that you might expect, they experienced spiritual and social decline. Now we see that in this passage there is a relationship, a close relationship between the social decline and the spiritual decline. What do I mean by this decline? Some examples of the spiritual decline in the book of Malachi. We see a lot of it relates to their worship. Their priests offered blemished sacrifices, and they didn't treat their duties as they should. The temple worship had become more about going through the motions. It was half-hearted. And they were even bringing in practices from foreign gods. And that was related to the marriages of the people. Later we'll hear about their withholding tithes and offerings. There's a decreasing fear of God. And next week even we'll hear about skepticism about God's justice and love. After being freed from that exile and brought back. What about the social problems? If you had a chance to watch Pastor Mirsky's sermon on YouTube from last week when we were canceled due to weather, you'll see that verses 10 to 12 spoke about marriages outside the covenant, which threatened the religious purity because it mixed in idolatrous practices. And then tonight, related to that, we read about divorce among covenantal marriages. In the book of Malachi, you see people exploiting workers, not caring for widows and orphans. All of this for a people that seem to have things going the right direction. Well, tonight our passage highlights the issue of these divorces. Jewish men were divorcing their wives, likely to marry foreign women, who worshipped other gods, or maybe just out of lust. This threatened not just their social lives, the family stability, but as we read from the prophet, it really threatens the religious purity of the whole community. So it's more than a passage about marriage and divorce. And whatever your marital status may be here, there's a message for you. Because Malachi is using marriage and divorce to warn about another kind of faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. That's what I want us to focus on tonight, because God is calling you to covenant faithfulness. And it's a chance to examine your trust in Him in Christ. Let's look to our passage then. Starting in verse 10. This is God's holy word. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for revealing your will, your way, your salvation, for revealing yourself to us. And we ask you, our triune God, to make your word a lamp to our feet and a light for our path through the preaching of your word tonight. Do this for our good, for your glory, and for the sake of the name of your beloved Son, in whose name I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been dealing with a lot of cold weather lately, haven't we? And bad weather cancellations. It's so good to be back together worshiping. The ice has been dangerous. And all that cold weather sounds bad, right? But can you think of a reason why people like cold weather? The skiers like it. There's one. But can you think of something that cold weather is good for? Maple syrup. There is some things. So I heard about the apple tree. That's the one I'm going to share. We could probably go through around the room and have others. But I heard that it turns out cold weather is beneficial for the apple crop, which you're taking two things and you're putting them together that they don't really seem to go together. A cold winter and a good fall crop, right? Maybe some people know. When I was in Duanesburg, I could never say this because they would all know this. As farmers, but there's two things that we don't always associate that go together. And in Malachi 2, we've got something similar going on here. We've got two things that we don't always associate together: marriage and divorce and covenant faithfulness. They're related. They're connected. Did you notice that in the passage? And it's almost tricky to read because it keeps bouncing between the two. They're so closely related. The prophet achieves that with writing this way. I mean, it's talking about divorces in our passage, but look back at verse 10. It says, we're faithless to one another, and that is profaning the covenant of our fathers. You see how they're so closely related? So what do we mean by profaning the covenant? Well, to profane something is to make something that should be thought of one way, say holy, to something common or not a big deal. It's a dishonoring or showing contempt for sacred things. It could be done by treating God's name, profaning his name, You can profane the Sabbath. And how? What is that? It's just treating it like any other day. You can profane the temple by misusing it. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. They were misusing the temple, and Jesus turned over the tables. You can profane God's name by dishonoring him, and you can profane, as we have in our passage, the covenant by not being faithful. And it's even goes so far as not being faithful to one another in a marriage covenant. So we have Malachi's warning, and if we study it closely, it can actually help us understand the opposite. As he talks to us about the problems, as he disciplines these people, God speaks to us not only about the problems, but shows us things about covenant faithfulness. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Four essential truths about covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness requires loyalty. It's grounded in unity. Covenant faithfulness produces life, and it calls us to holiness. So let's consider the first one, that covenant faithfulness requires loyalty. Look again at verse 13. This is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And why? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to you have been faithless. And so in this section, the reason I read 10 through 16 is because we have the prophet addressing two significant issues among God's people. Intermarriage with foreign women, which introduced foreign gods and practices, and then the divorce of covenantal wives here. Both of these actions are seen as violations of the covenant, and it affects their worship, because their worship now has changed and God no longer regards their offering. Now, when you first read this, you might say, are they being repentant or something? Because it says they're coming to the altar with tears and weeping and groaning. But it can't be that, because the prophet is condemning the practice. The prophet wouldn't condemn it, would he, if it was a repentance, if it was a good thing? Scholars believe that this could have been coming to the altar in pagan forms of worship, and that's why it was not acceptable. They may have learned it from marriages to worshipers of foreign gods. But either way, it's not covenantal acceptable worship. Maybe it's not coming by faith. And so the people seem frustrated, asking, why has God withheld the blessings from us? Well, first, we know that that's not how worship works. We don't come to worship to get these blessings and get angry about them. But if you look at the problem specifically here, it might be surprising that the root of the problem, they're not receiving the blessings, is because of their faithlessness in their relationships, a faithlessness in their marriage covenants, in which loyalty was required. So let's look a little more deeply into this loyalty as we look at this second truth. Covenant faithfulness is grounded in unity. Look at verse 15. Did he not make them one? Do you hear that language of unity and union? With a portion of the Spirit in their union? And so we have this ground of covenant faithfulness that is related to this union. Now, this seems to be a reference to a marriage covenant in general. Two people get married, they're united in marriage. But there was also a witness. Did you notice that in the passage? The Lord was a witness. And so it's not just two people deciding to get married, but it's a covenant where God is a witness. He's part of that relationship. It also seems to be a reference to the first marriage. Can you think of that in Genesis chapter 2? Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And listen to the language for unity here. And they shall become what? One flesh. And so these marriages are considered a union. It's grounded in a kind of unity. Not merely a legal obligation, but a close, intimate bonding. And here in our passage in Malachi, the Hebrew language concept is helpful. It actually speaks of the bonding or cementing in construction, an architectural term, where a house was being built and two seams would be bonded together to make a solid partition. And so there is a bonding or uniting, two becoming one. And if a union exists for marriage in terms of covenant faithfulness, then that is grounded in a spiritual union. Now in the Bible, there are types of union with God. There's a union of existence, if you want to call it that, where all people are connected to God, everyone. Can you think of that? They're all created in God's image. All creatures have this union simply by existing. That's why in Acts 17:28, the Apostle Paul was preaching in Greece, and he could quote a human author and say, "In him we live and move and have our being." Paul connects that to the living God. And there is a redemptive reunion in history where someone is born again. We hear of a profession of faith. They believe, and they go from being in union in Adam, in fallen sinfulness, to being in union in Christ. And there's this eternal union where God calls his people, his own, before the foundation of the world, and they're united to him forever. But it's really interesting in our passage that faithfulness in marriage or unfaithfulness is compared to this covenant faithfulness. Both are grounded in a union. Do you see how that works? To be in a marriage union and not honoring that would be breaking that covenant, breaking that marriage covenant. And so it is true to be in covenant with God and to rebel and be a covenant breaker is to not be faithful to God's covenant. And one of the things that it kind of points out in our passage is that the union was designed. Remember the original covenant language? When you hear this language in the Old Testament where it says, be fruitful and multiply, that's covenantal language because God's covenant produces life. And so there's the example of a marriage producing offspring because God is a life-giving God. So let's look at that as the third truth about covenantal faithfulness. It produces life. I mentioned this at the end of verse 15. It says, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Maybe more literally, it's godly seed. The union produces life. Think of a fruit tree. We have the seeds are produced from the fruit, which produces more of the fruit, more of the trees, more life. And so the passage shows that divorce would be destructive to God's life-giving purpose. Breaking the faith with the wife of your youth, it even has covenantal language in there. Guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. The companion and your wife by covenant in verse 14. So to divorce the wife would not produce life, and to break covenant with God would not produce life or fruit. This violates God's creative purpose. God made marriage as one flesh to produce godly offspring, and divorce tears apart what God joined for this life-giving purpose. These are general principles about God-giving life. It's not speaking to someone who can't have children or anything like that, or it speaks to single people. You don't have to be married to understand what God is revealing through the prophet. We talked about a literal interpretation today. Here it is where God is saying, I produce life. And so we can read in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, in that phrase, the gift of God and eternal life is in Christ Jesus. It is by faith in Christ, it is being in the covenant of grace. So not only does this faithfulness produce life, but finally it calls us to holiness, which brings us to this fourth truth. Covenant faithfulness calls us to holiness. Look at the end. Twice we hear this phrase towards the end of the passage. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless. Now listen to the first time it happens. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. And here's the second one. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Here it doesn't refer to the marriage. It says, and do not be faithless. So I focused a lot tonight on covenant faithfulness. You may be interested in looking more into what the Bible says on marriage and divorce in general, because it's brought up here so much. I want to refer you to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter on marriage and divorce, chapter 24, if you need to look into that more. There you will find marriage defined, the purpose of marriage, who may be married, prohibited marriages, even discussion on divorce and remarriage. So there's a lot in chapter 24 of our church's Confession of Faith. To be clear, here in this passage, Malachi is referring to divorce without cause. It's even in verse 16, it says, who does not love his wife but divorces her. Some translations even go towards using hatred in that. Scholars believe that these divorces were inappropriate, possibly being done for sinful and selfish reasons, like lust or power or political gain. And Malachi uses a really vivid word picture here at the end of the passage. Did you notice that? Verse 16 says, when they divorce their wife in this inappropriate way, it covers their garment with violence. What would a garment covered in violence look like? It's really a picture of a blood-stained robe, isn't it? In other words, they're unclean. And when you get into this idea of cleanness with prophets, you're talking covenantal language about being outside of covenant. Now think about the contrast to what we heard even this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, about robes. Revelation 22 in verse 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Just constantly in the scriptures, we have this covenantal language of being clean or unclean, inside or outside the covenant. Here, they have washed their robes, and what a picture of covenantal faithfulness we have in the book of Revelation about Christ. They have washed robes. These aren't covered in violence. They have peace. They have access to the tree of life, not death. They have this picture of being inside with washed robes, contrasted with being dirty robes, being outside and unclean. And those who were divorcing this way were practicing falsehood. And so they had unclean robes. We find more about the picture of the clean robes in the book of Revelation, where in chapter 7 there's described a great multitude of saved worshipers. And we read, they have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. While this type of divorce is condemned by Malachi, you may be wondering, doesn't the Bible speak of some allowable form, allowances in divorce? And you'll find that again more, as I mentioned, in chapter 24 of the Westminster Confession, in Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, where you will find that, unfortunately, these things happen where divorce is required, or permitted, I should say, in adultery or willful desertion. And while this passage uses the example of divorce, we want to make sure we see the principle behind it, that covenant unfaithfulness is like that unbiblical divorce. There is no reason to break covenant with the good God. And so marriage faithfulness helps us to understand covenant faithfulness. Now, two times in the passage, we saw that we're told to guard our spirits, and this really is a call to holiness and in our covenant faithfulness. The first one was for the marriage faithfulness. The second, guard your spirit and do not be faithless. I'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a second. But I want you to consider the covenant faithfulness. As much as I tried this week, I tried to find how we could find ourselves covenantally faithful. But as sinners, we can't actually be the one, can we? There is only one who is truly faithful to the covenant, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfectly loyal and is. He remained completely faithful to the Father's will. In Luke 22, in the garden, he says, "Not my will, but yours." Tempted by the devil every time, saying, "Nope, I'm remaining faithful." He endured the cross out of covenant love. He never wavered in his mission despite the temptation. He was perfectly loyal, and he was perfectly united with God, maintained perfect unity with the Father. In John 10:30, he said, "I and the Father are what? Are one." And he prayed in John 17 for his people to share in this unity. And when humanity was divided, Jew and Gentile, in Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that he breaks down the walls dividing humanity to create one new people. So that's a perfect unity in Christ. And he's perfect in his life-giving nature. Think of this, in himself, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He came that we might have what? Life abundantly. And through his death and resurrection, he brings new life to his people. Romans 6. Perfect loyalty in Christ, perfect unity, this life-giving perfection, and perfect holiness, for he lived without any sin. He fulfilled all righteousness perfectly. And he makes his people holy through his perfect sacrifice. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unlike all others who fail in covenant keeping, Jesus perfectly fulfilled every aspect of covenant faithfulness. So put your trust in him. And then you will want to imitate him and be loyal by trusting in his promises. being like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Be loyal by holding to the hope we profess, unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We also want to be loyal through when we're tested. James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So we want to remain loyal. And listen to what we heard tonight about those persecuted. They were loyal even unto the point of death. And ultimately, we need loyalty to be from the heart, a new heart, born again by the Spirit. We want to be faithful to God, and we want to be faithful to one another. We celebrated the supper today, which speaks of union with Christ and union with one another as the body participates in the meal together. And we want to be fruitful because we know this spiritual union produces spiritual life and spiritual fruit. Remember the words of Jesus again that says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We're made alive with Christ through faith. And that life produces spiritual fruit. Jesus even said that when you're connected to the vine. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. And the Spirit produces life-giving fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And being fruitful also reminds us to be witnesses, to share life in Christ with others, and to serve God in all we do. It's not just temporary. The spiritual union produces eternal life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. And finally, what would we do as we wait his return or before we're called into his nearer presence? If he tarries, we guard our spirit. Guard your spirits. Guard your spirits by paying careful attention to your hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You must also guard your mind. Guarding pure thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, think about these things. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So you have guarding of your heart and your mind, and then finally guard your spirits just through wise choices. Do not be misled. Make no provision for the flesh. Be like Job, who made a covenant, who says, make a covenant with our eyes to avoid temptation. And so may we trust in Christ, the one who is perfectly faithful. Have you put your trust in Christ, the faithful one? And may we be loyal, united, fruitful, and holy to the glory of our gracious God. Amen. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, as truly faithful. We ask you to conform us more and more to your image this week. Help us love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, make us witnesses. Advance your gospel through this church. Revive us, refresh us, strengthen us. Make us as a light, like a city upon a hill. And we just praise your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful to you forever and ever. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Amen. Receive the benediction. Tonight I want to use those words that we heard at the end of chapter 22 in Revelation for the benediction. Let me turn there. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God bless you.